Now let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 3 and verse 16, 17, and 18. And this series is going to just be entitled The Name of Jesus. So that this series title will just be The Name of Jesus. Don't need to be anything else other than that. That's The Name of Jesus. And this message title is going to be entitled A More Excellent Name. And let's read together John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we're going to be looking at this, we might just go back and look at this particular scripture as we start going through. But if you would, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 in Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to look for a few minutes on just how Jesus obtained his name. I know these are going to be some basic truths, but I think you'll walk away from here being reminded of the scriptures and encouraged, and a greater depth of revelation and understanding. And as we know, we say sometimes, what's in a name? And, we could talk and look at various names, a Rockefeller, or, you know, any name that has some meaning. So some people's name, well, let's say it this way, their name, they're born into a name. You understand what I mean? They're born, or say, you could say it another way, they're born to a great name. It'd be like a king. And others, their name is great because of the achievements that they've accomplished. That's another way that someone's name is great. And then another, they just have a name, a great name, they have a name conferred upon them. Well, think about this. All three of those things Jesus had attributed to him. He had a name that he inherited. He had a great name because of the achievements that he accomplished. And he also had a name that was given him or conferred upon him. So Jesus, I'm not saying just like man, but when we look at that example, Jesus inherited a name. And that's what we're going to read here. He inherited a great name. His name is great because of his achievements. And his name is great because it was conferred upon him. Now look at Hebrews again. We're going to start reading in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and I like this, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath how? By inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. And I like some of the other translations. You know, the New Living says the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. So when you saw Jesus, you saw God. You saw the very expression of God, his very character. And it said he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And verse 4, it says in the New Living, this shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. His name was greater by inheritance. Hallelujah. So the first question we have to ask is, when did he inherit that name? When did he inherit it? Now let's look at Philippians 2:6. I think this will help. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he did what? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of what? Men. See, I like the New Century Version. It says, he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He brought himself down to our level. He took on the form of a man. And in some other scriptures, it says, and I will get over there in a little bit, it says that he created a body for him to inhabit. And so, when you see this particular scripture here, the word begotten is the word I want to look at. He's the only begotten Son of God. Now, begotten, if you look that up, it just means that it means to father or produce an offspring. Beget would be another word or form of it. It means to begotten means to father or produce an offspring. So that's why when we read in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is the only begotten Son. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, and we're back again. Let's look at that again. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And let's look at verse 5. It says, for under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So when we see here, we wanted to know, when was he begotten? When did he inherit that name? When was he begotten? It says right here, this day. That was the day he was begotten. Well, when is this day? You see. Well, you'd have to say, some people may say, well, this day was the day he was born into this earth. No. No. Couldn't have been. Because you can see, we just got done reading Philippians. It says, he did what? He set aside his place with God. He gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. And here's the other thing. Think about this. He was never separated. He was born what? Sinless. He was never separated from God. He always existed with God. So he was not begotten at that point. So when is this day? Hebrews, I'm going to read this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. I like this particular, the same scripture in the New Living Translation. It says, that is why Christ, when he came into the world, said, you did not want animal sacrifices and grain offerings, but you have given me a body so that I may obey you. Boy, that's clear. He was given a body so that he could obey the purposes of God. But he was not begotten at that point. He was not begotten. He was never separated from God. He always existed with him. Does everybody understand that? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He always existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See? And verse 14, and the Word, and you could put right in here, which always existed. The Word always existed and did not need to be begotten. He didn't need to be begotten. He already was existing when he came into this earth. And he inhabited a body for God's purpose. Does everybody understand that? He was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the question is, when was that day? When was this day? When was he begotten? I know you know this, but let's going to support this morning with scripture. Okay? So that you can walk away knowing when this day was. Turn to Acts chapter 13. See, you know, sometimes we just need to go back and take a look at the scripture to solidify these things. Acts chapter 13, and let's take a look at verse 33. And we may actually back up a few scriptures. Actually, let's back up to verse 30. Acts 13 and verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When was he begotten? When he was raised from the dead. That's when he was begotten. That's when he inherited that great name. After the conquest, after the sacrifice, after he paid the price for all that was mankind, all the sickness, all the sin. You see, that's what it says. In that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he was begotten when he was raised from the dead. So you ask the question, why did he need to be begotten or born? Because he was separated from God when he tasted spiritual death for every man. His spirit, his inner man, went to hell in our place. He went to hell in our place. Hallelujah. Let me read this here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. See, these things support that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he went to hell, he tasted death for every man. And when he was raised from the dead, he was begotten. And he was the only begotten of God. Hallelujah, because he was the only one worthy to do that. Hallelujah. He was the lamb slain from the what? Foundation of the world. Hallelujah. He was and is, you could say he was the first one to be born again. From the dead. Hallelujah. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 2. So we can see here that it says in Hebrews 1 verse 4, it says that Jesus inherited a greater name than the angels. And now let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 9, it declares that God gave unto him a name which is above every name. See, this was given, this was conferred upon him. Philippians 2 and verse 9, it says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above what? Every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. The NIV says, Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So we can see here he was begotten when he was raised from the dead. He inherited a name that was given to him, or he inherited that from the Father. Now you think about that. He inherited a name. Think about how much that must have meant to him to inherit a name from his father. Now I want you to turn over And as you're turning, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Because you ask, what was the purpose of the name? Now, one of the things I know in some of the books that are written, I read this book many years ago, The Wonderful Name of Jesus, and I've asked them to get that book in the bookstore, E.W. Kenyon. It's called The Wonderful Name of Jesus. It's not a very thick book, but it is so condensed with truth that it'll take you a while to just read it and just, you know, every sentence you have to stop and go, let me just sit here and think about that for a second and meditate upon it. That's how strong the truths are in the books that he wrote. And then, of course, Brother Hagin wrote The Name of Jesus, which he basically took his book and just expounded upon that. Now, Brother Hagin said, I don't need to reteach some revelation that somebody got. He said, I'm just going to just share it, give him the credit. You know, that's what we do. We have revelation. Who do we give credit to? We give credit to God. We give credit to the Holy Ghost. It's not our truth. And truth from God, it doesn't matter whether it came from you or somebody else. It's still truth. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 17. And you look at this, this is a prayer by Paul. And when you go back and you look at, when you start to read the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 1 in context, you can back up and you can start in verse 3, and it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Colon. So there's the thought continues. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? Accepted in the beloved, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And you can continue reading down, but as you read down in context, when you get down to verse 16, he says, And cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Colon. Why? He's praying that the Father of glory would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What for? Look at the colon, and then it says after this, so that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And now this is the part here that just makes you just want to jump and shout. And what are the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance in the saints. Oh my goodness. The riches of the glory of that inheritance. Think about what Jesus inherited. He inherited a name. We inherited him. We inherited the name. Amen. So Paul is praying that the eyes of your understanding would be opened and illuminated, that you would know what is the riches and the glory of that inheritance. And I believe that's what the apostles in the early church grasped. And they could just unhook and go, and not, they would face death. They would face, you know, trials and tribulations, because they knew what they had inherited. They knew it. And actually, when you look up the word know, that Greek word is gnosko. It means to know. It means, the one word means to have intercourse. That means intimate knowledge. So they knew what they had. This wasn't something in their head. They knew what they had inherited. They inherited a name that was greater than any other name, that at his name, enemies must bow. Sickness must bow. They knew it. See, and I believe that when we know it, then we can sing, nothing is impossible to me with the name. Does anybody understand that? Hallelujah. So when you continue reading this, in verse 19 it says, continuing, this wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him continues. See, I like to read it like this. This is me now. It says, the eyes of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and you may know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to me who believes, according to the what? The working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And we're getting to this point. Why was this great name conferred? Why did Jesus go? Yes, he wanted to bring mankind back to God. But why? Because Jesus went back to heaven. He was raised from the dead. He's seated in heaven. Right? What does it say? And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. We've been given a name. We have an inheritance in him. To do what? To go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Make disciples of all men. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons. And we have a name that's above every name. Hallelujah. So, one of the things that is written in E.W. Kenyon's book. Now, I'm not a lawyer. I've read some things on legal things. But anybody here who's a lawyer, you can read in E.W. Kenyon's book. He said, as he was sharing on this subject, a man said to him, as he was teaching, he got up and said, are you saying, sir, that we have the power of attorney? And he said, well, if scripture's correct, he said, the answer is yes. He said, we've been given a name, and we are here, and legally we have the right to do what? Power of attorney means I can act on his behalf. So when I act on someone else's behalf, it's not, I'm representing him, but it's not my power. I'm representing him who has the power. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him, and I represent him who has all power. So at his name, demons must bow. At his name, sickness must change. At his name, circumstances must change. Because it's his name that's greater than every name. Not your name, not who you are. You don't represent you. You no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in you. So you represent him. Hallelujah. So it's in his name that we go forth. It's his name. That's why to me, it's so important when you look at Matthew 18:18, it says, where any two of you, no, that's, it says, what things soever you what? Whatever you forbid on this earth is forbidden. Let's read it. Matthew 18:18. That's why. See, when we get together in his name and we do things in his name, we get results. Hallelujah. Matthew 18:18. What does it say? Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But the thought doesn't stop there. What does it say? Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree as touching what? Anything that they ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Now look, continue. What does it say? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, in the name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So when we gather together and we forbid things in the name, it shall be done. Hallelujah. This just isn't our opinion. This is the scripture. This is the word of God. And demons tremble when the church begins to get a hold of this revelation that it's in his name that things get accomplished. So we operate with his, how should we say, Jesus has given us unrestricted use of his name. He hasn't restricted us in any way. He's given us unqualified, unrestricted use of his name. How do we know that? Well, go over to John. Take a look at the book of John, and you can see there. He said, just ask. Didn't he? Go to John 14 and look at verse 12 and 13 and 14. John 14 and look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because what? I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Unrestricted. It's as if heaven has signed a check and said, you fill it in. That's what it is. No restrictions. Go to John 15. And look at verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Hallelujah. Now jump over to, you can look at John 16. Same thing, verse 23. John 16 and verse 23. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." When you look up that word ask, it means to require or to demand. Now, nobody's demanding God, but we're demanding that this situation come to pass in the name of Jesus. And when we ask that way, this says here, when I decree it in Jesus' name, it comes out of my hands, and Jesus takes the responsibility of that prayer, and he does what? He says he takes it and brings it to the Father. And he says, it will be done. Hallelujah. Our responsibility is to use the name. That's our responsibility. Pray in the name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we have this investment, this inheritance by the church is for the benefit of the church. God made this investment into the church for the benefit of the church to do what? Build his kingdom, to reach souls, to reach people. Hallelujah, that have already been died for. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. So we can see that this inheritance, the riches of the glory of this inheritance, you can see here, I'm going to read this scripture from 2 Corinthians. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are of new, and all things are of God, who hath what? Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." He's reconciled us and given us a name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's take a look here. A few more scriptures here. Hold on with me. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. You can see the power of this name. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Familiar scripture verse. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." Hallelujah. That word spoil means to wholly, wholly, wholly put off from oneself. That means when he went to hell, he took all of the sin and sickness of mankind. When justice was paid and the command came from the Father that justice has been paid, he threw off and put off all of this that had bound him. Now you think about this. Think about what just happened here. He had gone to hell, and he was laden with the sin of mankind. Now think about this. On the cross, he said, "Why have thou forsaken me?" He was separated from God. Sin separates us from God. He went to hell, and there was no, can you imagine? I can't even fathom the imagine how somebody who had lived eternally with God had now gone to hell, separated from God with no, really, when you think about it, when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" At that point, in my human thinking, there's no thought. You're in hell. You're thinking, this is it. But he knew he was going to be raised from the dead. But you can see here in Colossians 2:15, it says, Christ defeated all the powers and forces. He let the whole world see them being led away as prisoners when he celebrated his victory. He disarmed and stripped off the spiritual rulers and authorities. I like this, the 20th century New Testament, it says, he rid himself of all the powers of evil. See, let that sink in a second. When the power of God came into your life, the same resurrection power, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and it says, he quickened my mortal body. That same power gives me the ability to rid and throw off of myself all of the evil that has bound me. That same power. Hallelujah. See, we should not be bound. He said, I hold the keys of hell and death. Or death and hell, it says. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Just flip over a bit here. Hebrews chapter 2. See, when this revelation begins to stir in your heart, you go, wait a minute. I've been living beneath my privileges. I've been tolerating some things. No. No. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in the name. It's in the name. And when I use that name, it's got to change something. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews 2. Did you get there yet? Verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That means he came and took on flesh and blood. That through death, what does it say? Through death, he might destroy him that what? Had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed death. He destroyed the power of death. Hallelujah. And it's what? It's in the name. And I've inherited that name. I have the right to use that name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. Let me read this from some other translations. Let me read this here. When it says in verse 14 in Hebrews 2, when it says that through death he might destroy. Let me read this. He'll help you. The word destroy in the Greek, when you look that word up, destroy in the Greek, it means to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency. It's destroyed. Hallelujah. He robbed him. He stripped him. It means to deprive, to cause to cease, put an end to, do away with, abolish, to be done away. He caused death to be done away with, to have so that it had no more force, hallelujah, or strength. Hallelujah. Let me read this in the message. It says, by embracing death, taking it to himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. Listen to this. This is the Rotherham translation. Let me read this here. It says, seeing therefore the children have received a fellowship of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took partnership in the same, in order that through death he might paralyze him that held the dominion of death, that is the adversary. He paralyzed him. That's what the King James says. He spoiled principalities and powers. He brought him to naught. Death hath no more dominion over you. It's in the name. That's why you can lay hands on the sick in the name. Because he's doing the work. And all that he did, he stripped the power of death. And it's in that name. I'll get there. Just let me continue, please. Thank you. Hebrews, let me read this in the complete Jewish Bible. Therefore, since the children share, this is the complete Jewish Bible. Therefore, since the children share a common physical nature as human beings, he became like them and shared that same human nature. Listen. So that by his death, he might render ineffective the one who had the power over death, that is the adversary. He rendered him ineffective. He's got no power. I read verse 15. I'll read it again, but I read it when I started. I'll read 14 and 15 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, I like this, through death, through his death, he did what? Might destroy. I like to say he did destroy. Him that had the what? The power of death, that is the devil, and what? Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I read that before. Amen. So the Lord conquered Satan. He left him paralyzed. He left him whipped. And he left him defeated. Hallelujah. Now let's look at a couple of other scriptures here real quick. Luke chapter 11. I want you to look at this here. Luke chapter 11. The name of Jesus. Luke chapter 11 and look verse 21 and 22. It says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But look at this here now. Looky here. But when a stronger, then he shall come upon him. We're talking about Jesus here. And overcome him, he does what? He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and did what? He divideth his spoils. Hallelujah. Let me read this from some other translations. This is the contemporary English. But if a stronger man comes and defeats him, he will carry off the weapons in which the strong man trusted. Then he will divide with others what he has taken. Hallelujah. Jesus took, what does it say? The scriptures say it. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He took it. He defeated death. And he took from him that which he trusted in. He trusted in that power of death. Jesus took it from him. And what did he do? He gave us the power over death. Hallelujah. And he dispersed that amongst the church. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're not subject to bondage anymore. Hallelujah. So when Christ rose from the dead, he not only had the keys of death and hell, but he had the very armor in which Satan trusted. He took it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He conquered him. He defeated Satan. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. There's another scripture in Romans I'm looking for here now in a second. I'll have it. It's Romans chapter, just kind of fluttered in my thinking here. Romans, I think it's Romans chapter 6. Let's go over here to Romans 6. And look down around verse 6. I'll actually start with verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, for he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him. Now look. Knowing that Christ being what? Raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, and it has no dominion over you. Yes. Hallelujah. Death has been defeated. Yes. That which the devil trusted in has been taken back. What did Jesus say? I have the keys of death and hell. Glory to God. Bless God. Hallelujah. So that name that he inherited, he's given that inheritance to us when we got born again. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, Father, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of your calling, and that they may know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in them. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's in the name. Yes. It's in that name that demons and issues must fall. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I believe as we continue to meditate upon these, and we're going to spend a few lessons on this, I believe it'll stir our hearts to step up to another place in God and not be reserved, not be fearful to do things because we're not in bondage. We've been delivered from fear. Fear hath bondage. Yes. Hallelujah. I didn't say that fear may not grip your mind, but you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think that's all we're going to share this morning right now. Just to stir your hearts and just to walk through some of these scriptures to just kind of set a little a foundation here to start. Amen. Glory to God. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's no other name greater than that name. And there's no other name that we can trust in except the name of Jesus. And when think about it, everything that is represented by God is in the name. Everything. Turn over here a second as we're closing. There's one other scripture coming to thinking here. Go to 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at verse 20. Now, I know, I like the message, it says all the promises of God are just yes. But I'm going to just read it in the King James. It says, for all the promises of what? Of God, where? In him. Are what?
Yes.
Are yea. They're yes. They're just yes. And what? In him, amen. He adds his yes. Unto what? The glory of God by us. Hallelujah. So these promises of God in him are yes. Hallelujah. He took the sins of mankind. He inherited this name for our benefit. Glory God. Glory to God. Bless God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm finished. I trust we got a little something about it today just to stir your spirit and look at the Word of God to support some of these truths. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you that there's no other name greater than the name of Jesus. There's no other name that we put our trust in. And we thank you that the name represents all that you are. All that you've ever done for us is in that name. All the conquests and all the things that Jesus did and did for us is in the name. And we thank you for it. Thank you that you are giving us a greater insight and a greater understanding in that name. So that we can do greater works on this earth in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen.